Okay. Good morning. This is the Alabama team. We got back yesterday morning. Les, Mark. Mark stayed with his sister Lisa down in Florida, visiting with her. And we got back yesterday morning. And so we're going to have the time of worship with you guys. It'll be a little different than the week past, but we can all walk right out those doors. So a little different here. But I did want to give a couple, we wanted to give a couple words of thanks. We Care, the ministry that we were involved with, wanted to give a big thank you to our home churches and everybody who supports what we were doing this week and what they do. We also support We Care as a church. We also wanted to thank the spouses and children who gave up their spouses and parents, thank you, for the week. Thanks to you guys for your prayers. We had a great week, so we know that the prayers were effective, and for the financial support to do this kind of ministry. Shannon put together this monstrosity for us, but you know what? When you find this thing rolled up in a Bible the next time you see a guy, it's pretty awesome. That's all they got, you know? They have, Alan will talk to you about that, but they don't have anything. So things like that, if we can leave those behind, that means a lot to those guys. They can read over those songs. And so thank you. Thanks for supporting us in this. We were given, before we get started, we were given a psalm this week from one of the brothers in the prison. And I just want to read a portion of it. The psalm talks about kind of four different people, those who wandered looking for a place to settle, a city to settle in. Some became fools and rebels, and God's word came to them, brought them back to life again. Some went out to sea and fell into tempest and storm, and they called on him, and he gave them calm. And then there was this last group, which is actually the second group, but I saved it for last. It says, others sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the counsel of the Most High. He broke their spirits with hard labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke the chains apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for the human race. For he has broken down bronze gates, cut through iron bars. Fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways and their sins. They loathed all food and came near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. He sent his word and healed them. He rescued them from the pit. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for the human race. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and announce his works with shouts of joy. And so we want to invite the redeemed, which is all of us here, to do the same thing, to rejoice in him, to offer him praise and thanks. We had an interesting week in that we had one prison canceled. Probably didn't make much news, I don't know, but Holman Prison was supposed to have an execution on Thursday. So for safety's sake, they canceled all of We Care for the week. We were supposed to be in Holman on Thursday, the night of the execution. So there was no way they were going to do that. The execution was stayed. And, my mind is like, well, Lord, we went there to do 4 days, not three. So Tuesday comes along, the day, Wednesday, I think it was. Was Wednesday Holman? Wednesday was Holman, yeah. So Tuesday was Century, Florida. And tough time getting in. We needed pins. We needed all kinds of stuff. This prison, the warden insisted that we tell them every last thing to the pick. How many picks are you taking in? And they never checked. So it went well going in. They didn't check the cords because guys can do nasty things with cords and some of the other stuff I understand. But so we made an extensive list, and it never got checked. But it took a long time to get in. And then the unexpected, which the whole week is just unexpected things. We had a lockdown, so we were done singing. Chris was done preaching. I think we may have even had an invitation. And guess what? We're not leaving. We have a lockdown. So we got an extended time because as worshipers, we are also musicians, and so playing is fun too. So we got out the rest of our songs. We played through, I don't know how many more songs. We were almost running out of songs, and we were finally released to go. And then that same day at Century, you go to the Century Work Camp. We had an extended time at Century Work Camp, not because of a lockdown, but just because of the way it went. And so it worked out, you know. Jeff was satisfied. Still miss going to Holman, but it was a great week. Thank you again. And would you stand? We're going to have you standing and sitting here because we're going to work through some songs, have some more testimonies. And so let's sing At Your Name.
So I just want to share a little something. Since we've been going down, so this was the fifth year that I've gone down to the prisons, every time we go into one, it's not something I decide to do, but I kind of pick somebody. Someone just stands out to me. Or I should say I don't pick them. Someone just kind of jumps out to me, and I just always kind of notice that person as we're singing. I kind of pray for them. I don't know anything about them. I don't know their name. But those faces also stay with me for a while. They don't stay. You know, I eventually lose them. But the first service, there was a guy that came in who looked like he had been crying. Don't know why. Kind of continued for a little while. And there was another one that the person that stood out, he was very stone-faced, very listening, but still just not changing his expression. But at two of the other places, what jumped out to me was in one place there was a guy that really just kind of like sitting back, like not really into this. You know, he had raised his hand that it was the first time he had come. And the guy next to him was really into the worship. He was just clearly engaged in what was going on. And at one point, we were singing, and I see the two of them. Some of the guys will sit, some will continue to stand. And these two were sitting together. And the one guy, I mean, he had his arm around the one that was into the worship. He had his arm around the other guy and just pouring himself into this guy. I mean, just talking and talking. And you could tell he was just totally sharing his heart with him. And just at one point, they're done talking. Both of them stand up and they're singing. I was like, praise God. Like, it was just in this moment. It was like he broke through, you know. And it was just, so there's another, Thursday night, same thing. There was just two guys that were just really, one was really just pouring out his heart to the other. And just really encouraged me and convicted me at the same time that we let so many moments pass where there's somebody struggling right next to us and we don't do anything about it. And these guys were just, the sense of urgency that they had, that they just, you've got to get this message right now. And it was just really stuck out to me.
The first night, we're cleaning up afterwards, and all of a sudden, one of the officers comes up to me and goes, tell me a little bit about your keyboard. So I did, and he's going, can I play it? And I'm like, sure. So this officer, you know, the guys are still filing out, and this officer starts playing some jazz music, which was really kind of cool. And then all of a sudden, he goes, yeah, I could get in trouble for this. I better stop. But it was just kind of neat because he said, I play keyboard at my church. And so it was encouraging to me to see that there are Christian officers that are there and that aren't afraid to show their faith. The next song that we're going to do is called Break Every Chain. And this was definitely a favorite. In fact, at two of the prisons, they asked us to sing it again because it has such meaning to them. And at one of the prisons, one of the inmates during the song was doing this, as in break every chain. And I mean, that's kind of how I thought about this song. And then at the last prison, it kind of, I was reminded that we all have chains that aren't physical, that we need Jesus to help us break. And I know I struggle with a chain of depression and a chain of anxiety and not feeling good enough. And it was just a really strong reminder to me that no matter what chains are wrapping us, the power of Jesus is greater.
So this was Jeff and I's sixth year to go down to Renew Hope. And I feel like every year, excuse my tears, but God always shows himself in a different way, and it's just very powerful. I remember the first year that we were there, I looked at my notes from one of the speakers we had, and I remember sitting in my chair and hearing him say, our testimonies and stories of our lives set the precedence for others to have a miracle. And I remember sitting there saying, I'm never going to share my story because I just can't do that. And 5 years later, I don't know if it was the words to this song that were just a part of my story. And God just said, you're going to share part of your story. And I could see the power of being transparent as we shared our stories and tears and as they shared their stories with us. So don't ever think that your story is too boring or too messed up. God is able to use your life to bring someone else a miracle, the miracle of his salvation. And it was a challenge to me. This week is very easy to reflect. I'm not at my job, and I'm not in the thick of life. So I can look back and kind of contemplate a lot more of seeing God working in a week. And my challenge, I felt this week that God was saying, take your every day and your every week and look at what I'm going to show you and what I am showing you every day. So take the time to see what God's revealing to you this week.
Each morning, the volunteers gather together for a time of worship and just a time of encouragement from a message. And one that really stuck out to me was by Alvin Yoder, and he was talking about John 13 and teaching on humility and service and how Christ washed all of his disciples' feet, even though he knew that Judas was going to betray him and Peter was going to deny him, yet he washed all their feet. And he said that feet represent the people that we meet in life. And I'm not sure that I really thought about it like that before, but he was describing different kinds of feet. He said dirty feet, those living in sin, freshly soiled feet, stepping out of God's will, calloused feet, maybe those who have hardened their hearts toward God, touchy feet, maybe somebody who is easily offended, wounded and bleeding feet, those who have been abused and mistreated, stinky feet, those that are just hard to be around, ugly feet, perhaps people who take advantage of you, tired feet, those who need a helping hand and encouragement, hurting feet, those facing trials and just needing a listening ear and someone to understand them. Beautiful feet, those who are living in God's will and sharing the gospel. Clean feet, those who've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Baby feet, infants and children, and new believers who just need some guidance along the way. And he said, you can go on and add to that list. Well, just the day before, we had been at Century Prison, the one Jeff was talking about, and as we were standing in line during that long wait with all our instruments and everything on the sidewalk there, a white bus drove up beside us. And the windows, you couldn't see in them. I'm not sure what they had over them, but I really didn't think too much about it until a gate was unlocked and the bus drove in and stopped just on the other side of the gate. And, of course, it was locked securely behind them. And as we stood there, we could watch as one by one, men got out of the back of the bus. Men in white clothing with a clear plastic bag that held a few belongings. Their feet were in shackles with maybe 15 inches of chain between them. So as they walked, they had to shuffle. They couldn't take a normal step. They waited by the bus until each one had gotten out, and then they walked single file, led by an officer to what would become their new home. And it's just sad to think that one mistake in life, or perhaps a whole lifetime of bad habits, could bring a person to this, where they would lose their freedom. But, you know, there's people who have lost their freedom that aren't behind bars. In all the prisons are surrounded by wires, just rows and rows of wires, barbed wire that's twisted and turned so that no one can escape. And they have no freedom. But as these men walk single file, just shuffling, and we're still waiting, I saw another line of men come out, single file. Those did not have shackles. They were the inmates who had been there for a long time. And as they were filing from one building to another, it seemed like they had more freedom because they could walk normally. And it's just encouraging to know that whether there are men that are in shackles in prison walls or whether there's people right around us who are in shackles of bad habits, of lost relationships, broken relationships, whatever it might be, that God is there to heal, to forgive them, and to set them free from their shackles.
Each year that I've gone down there, this is our fifth year too. Most of us had the fifth year, except Jeff and Ruth. But you can't say this year was better than last year, or last year was better than the other year. I think they all have beauty in its own self, and this year was just no exception to that. I too enjoyed the meditation time that we had in the morning before we went into the prisons. It really kind of jump started me, and it made me realize. I get emotional, I'm sorry. But one thing that stood out, that I'm not sure who had said it, that our lives are like mirrors. And that is so true. And it's important to have our mirrors clean, because if you look in a mirror that's all foggy and cloudy, you really can't see the image of who is they're trying to portray or really understand, you know, can't see it. But if you have a clear mirror, you're transparent, and Christ can shine through us to the people that are seeing. And another thing that they always encourage you. You get tired. I mean, nights are short, days are long, and your sleep is not as much as what you would like to have. So you get tired toward the end of the week. But someone had said about finish the race strong. Boy, that was the last night. It was just an awesome experience. Last year we had an awesome night, but it seems like God gives you the strength when you feel the weakest.
Okay, this was my first time going to prison. And so a lot of people, you know, like, asked, so what's it like? So I don't know if it was the first or second night. I all I could text home after the end of the night was, wow. And then I thought, okay, now I need to say more, and I got to try to figure out what this was like to explain to people. But the only word that came out next was emotional. And that's all I could get out that night, because it was emotional. So I talked to Cheryl later that night. She says, oh, that's funny. That's not how I would describe you. So I was that night. So, as Martha had described, when you see those prisoners come off that bus, shackled and chained, it takes on a whole new meaning. It's not the same as on TV. You know, it's just like they're here are men for whatever reason, some bad reasons, but what has brought them to this point? You know, it's emotional. Then you think about, yeah, well, it only takes one sin to separate us from God. So we took that hope so no one in that prison was blameless before God without Jesus. So it really helped
our message go forward, I believe. So that's the best way to describe my first impression of prison. It's just a matter of how long do we take to repent, you know, like how far will we go without Jesus, and where will we end up? So, and the other thing there that we also saw was hope. One night the prisoner just had, I could tell he wanted to tell me something. So I went over and I was speaking with him. He was a guy in a wheelchair, actually. He explained a little bit, you know, that he's been in there 25 years. And he's just explaining, I just recently entered this wheelchair. But then he was so hopeful. He said, I have 7 years left. And he was beaming when he said that. He said, I have 7 years left. And I was thinking, like, wow, like, I hope he catches this, that beyond that 7 years, beyond this life, that into eternity, I hope he has that hope. And I hope we took that message to them. So I just want to name a couple other things that just jumped out without much explanation. My first impressions of prison. You really felt the urgency for the gospel because we had a two-hour window. It's like, so I understand more that urgency that Jesus spoke about, but why do we? Because we're bound to time. We know it's urgent, and we want these guys to believe. Why don't we do that on the outside? You know, so I tried to force myself to speak to people in the hotel or at the gas station on the way home. Not much time to get to deliver what you want to say, but maybe you plant a seed. So, other thing that impressed me was I realized it's a privilege to go to prison when God's opening the doors for you. You know, how do you get in there? You either done something bad or you work there or you're visiting someone. But for us to be able to just go in there and worship, there are believers in there. There's spiritual giants in there. So if we can help build them up also, they'll spread the word. Our time is short, but they're there with them. So we need to lift them up too. And I never thought it would be exciting to be locked down in prison, but it was. So. Next, Alan and Karen, who did a little different service there than the band here, the worship team. They were able to go in the morning and connect with prisoners. Alan went to one prison and Karen went to a woman's prison, which helped us because in the evening when we got there, they would invite people to come to the evening worship time. So their work was very grassroots. They spoke one-on-one. So here.
I just don't know where to begin. What an awesome experience. Ruth has been telling me about this for years and saying it would be so neat to bring a group from Finland to visit with the prisoners. She says we get to go in the evenings, but, you know, people just go in and talk with them during the day. I know in Matthew 25 it talks about if you visit the prisoners, you've visited me, and so we decided, all right, let's do this. And I had so many reservations. I had just so many insecurities. I'm not sure I should be doing this. As it got closer, I was like, oh, what have I signed up for? I'm too shy. I've led too sheltered a life. I don't know what these people are experiencing here. I don't know my Bible well enough. I'm just scared. God just kept giving me this reminder that, you know, you just show up and I'll be there. I'll be with you. And he really was. It was just an amazing experience. First day, as you're going in, and of course that's the most terrifying of all because it's the unknown. And I was put on a team with seven other ladies, the most diverse group of ladies you could imagine. The one that I rode with every day had been in prison a few times herself. for all kinds of crimes. Powerful, powerful testimony to God's grace and how what a changed life. This woman is just so fired up to tell people about Jesus. And others who are more like me haven't experienced anything like this. I did have one on my team. The other one that I rode with had been an alcoholic for years and years, raised, abused as a child, and her whole family just died from alcoholism, and God saved her out of that. So they had powerful testimonies. So I went in there, and I thought, well, I don't have that kind of testimony, and I don't have the kinds of experiences that these women have gone through. But as somebody reminded us in one of his messages, he says, if you have joy in your heart, let your face in on it. And so just go in there with that, with a smile, and see what God will do. And so the first day I walked in, and it's a big dormitory with like 300 beds, just bunk beds. All these ladies are real close together in there, and we were sitting at tables in the front of the dormitory, and we weren't allowed to go back in. We could see some of the beds in there, but we weren't allowed to go back in. So we had to stay up at the table and kind of wait for the women to come up. But that's where the TV was, so there were a lot of women up there doing that. That's where the bathrooms were. So women were coming and going and putting things in the microwave. So anyway, when we first walked in, after we got checked, they had to check that we weren't bringing in anything we shouldn't be bringing in. This lady smiled at me, one of the inmates. They're all dressed in white, Alabama Department of Corrections written across their backs. And this one lady smiled at me, so I thought, okay, deep breath, here we go, Lord, and walked over and started talking to her. And I just said, your smile invited me over. And we got to chatting, and she was a dear lady named Robin, and had a chance to just talk to her a little bit about her story. Some shared their stories, some shared the reason they were there, some didn't. But the ones that we spoke with were just so so thankful that we were there, and repeatedly said, thank you so much for coming to see us and to share with us and to be with us. There was one day a couple of women came up, I guess it was the second day, a couple of women came to me pretty soon after we got there, and they said, will you talk to our friend? She just got word that her mother has cancer, stage 4. She was just she just got off the phone with her. And I said, sure. And they went back into the dormitory, and they came out with her and said, and then they walked away, and they just left her there. And I started asking her what was going on in her life. And she shared that she knew her mother had cancer since October, but that her mom had just been to the doctor and got the word that she was didn't have too much longer to live. And so the desire of her heart was to be able to be out on parole in time to see her mom before her mom died. So that was her prayer, and we prayed together about that. And she was hoping to be paroled this like Thursday, or to get word on that Thursday. And then I never heard what happened. Trying to think of just so many stories. And I think that one of the things, my fear about, like, I can't really relate to what they're going through, except like Greg shared, we all are sinners, and I know that. And you know, I it could be me there, but I haven't experienced some of the pain that these women have gone through, and I haven't experienced the kinds of things that would land you in a place like that. But I was talking with the woman on my team who was who had gone through so many things and had been in prison for several years, and she was talking to some people, and later I said to her, you really have a connection, you can relate, they can relate to you. And she said, oh, but Karen, she said, they need to know that there are people who aren't like them, church people, who will accept them when they get out, that will that they can be welcome and be loved by people who aren't like them. So time after time, you know, when I was feeling inadequate, those kinds of things would happen that would just remind me. God was just speaking to me day after day just about my grace is sufficient. I've got you here. I can bring you through through this and help you to have the words when you don't have the words. And so many broken women that were so grateful that we came. And at, in the evenings when we, you know, we would invite them to the services. First, we'd get to go to dinner. I got to eat prison food, which I heard was awful, and it really wasn't as bad as that. We were okay. We were hungry by the time it came to that point, so it was okay. And I think they really, the women appreciated that we even went to dinner with them. And then in the evening, you know, when they went to the services, just to see so much joy. There was a woman there who was getting out tomorrow, and she was. She could have preached the sermon the night I was talking to her. She was just so full of joy and so fired up to just get out and tell everybody about what God had done for her. And she was quoting scripture. She just knew so much scripture. I just stood back and listened while she just sang God's praises. And in the worship service that night, she was standing, arms raised, just pouring her heart out to God, and it was just really beautiful. But then at the end of that last evening, as they were going back to their dormitory and we were leaving for, we may never see any of them again, we got lots of hugs and lots of thank yous. So it was just an awesome experience, and I just encourage anybody. I was saying in the ride home, I said, so when we go next year, and Rachel said, did you hear that? Did you hear what she said? So I'm just hopeful that we can do it again next year.
Speaking of next year, who's going along? And I say that in all seriousness, now's the time to think about who's going next year. You know, it kind of comes up on you quick. You know, we have support for We Care late in the year, about, I don't know, August or September. But by then, it's almost too late. So, you know, if you feel like this is something that you might want to do, now's the time to connect with us so that we can kind of have it in the forefront of our mind. We can write it down. We can get in contact with you next year as the times for the training and the signing up come along, that you would be able to be included, that it's not too late. And so I wanted to talk just a little bit about you know, some of the expectations, some of the, you know, what happened, what it would be like if it was me going in. You know, we went through training when we got down there first. They have Department of Corrections training that you have to go through before you go in, because there's certain things you have to understand and know going in. You have to know that when you're in the prison and an officer comes and says to you, we need to go to the front of the room right now, you need to stop your conversation right now and move to the front with no questions, because you're being told to go to the front. And you don't have to understand why. You don't have to understand the circumstances around it. You just need to know that that's what you've been told, and that's what you need to do. So you need to follow through and be very, very open to hearing the instructions. We found out there's differences between men and women in men and women's prisons. That's kind of an odd concept or an odd thing to realize. One of the differences is men are given one roll of toilet paper per week. Everyone has their own roll. It's not, they aren't in the bathrooms. You got your own. You're given your one roll per week. Women are given 1.5 rolls per week. So there, you know, there is those differences that they take into account. Karen mentioned that they go to the restrooms at the end of the room. And the guys, there wasn't really a restroom. It was just the end of the room. You know, so, I mean, there are differences. the women didn't actually go into the dormitories. When the men go into the prison, we go into the dormitories. And the first, let me back up just a little bit. I was assigned to Red Eagle. Red Eagle is a minimum security work camp where a lot of the men go out for part of the day and do some work in the community. Some of the guys were working at a college and doing maintenance and doing cleanup. One of the guys is actually an engineer. He knows how to run PLCs, programmable loop controllers, which is, you know, what I support in my job at Siemens. You know, so he actually does the setting up of some of their things, and you know, knowledgeable people. He was also, he reminded me of Dave Landis. You know, he does the heating, the electric, and the HVAC. He's into electric and plumbing. He kind of does it all. And in, as we were talking, he mentioned that he was 22 years into his 50-year sentence. And it's kind of mind-boggling. You know, he's in this work release. I guess he's not a flight risk, and he's, but he's there. And so you've got all these people, but because I was primarily assigned to this work camp prison, and they weren't going to be in the prison until later in the afternoon because a lot of those were out working. We were also assigned to go into a maximum security prison in the morning. So at 10 o'clock, 10:30, we would go with another group into the Kilby prison and then go into the dormitories and talk to the fellows. In the first dormitory, it sounded a little bit like what Karen was talking about. Probably 300 or more beds stacked too high, rows and rows and rows of beds. One of the instructions was you are not to be out of sight of either an officer or someone else in your group. Okay, there's a big, big open room. The bunks are too high, and you can get lost in the stacks. And they said you are not to be out of eye shot from someone else in your group, to not get complacent in what you're doing. You're in a place where there's bad people, and some of them are, you know, some of them haven't changed their stripes. Some of them are have. It's kind of like being out in the real world, but you know, you've got this concentration of people that have been caught and have been put there. You know, so you know, it's like you go in, and I was like completely and totally overwhelmed going in that first day into that huge and this Kilby prison, maximum security. This was like one of 10 or 12 dormitories on site. And so, you know, there's a lot of people, a lot of places to go, and it was intimidating every time you went in to one of these places. And so you go in, and it's with fear and trepidation, you walk into the door, and it's like, who do I talk to? And some people made it really, really obvious you don't talk to them. You know, they were sleeping, or they feigned sleep. You know, when we walked in initially, the guys were told to get on their bunks and, you know, kind of get a semblance of order. But, you know, you know, the guys with their heads covered, you know, if someone's sleeping or pretending to sleep, don't go there. You know, if someone is, you know, reading a book and kind of, you know, they're looking every once in a while to read, and, you know, you can go talk to that person. They gave us some things to be able to break the ice. One of the things that they send into prison is these address books. They're about an inch and a half wide, about 3 inches high, probably about 20 pages, mostly empty pages. And it's got a calendar at the back that goes out to 2020. Okay, so it's got multiple years of, and the guys want those address books. They will come looking for you if you haven't gotten to them quick enough with those address books. So that's a point of contact and say, hey, did you get your address book yet? And on the back of it says, We Care Prison Ministry. And so you can, you know, use that to kind of lead in. And, you know, this is who we are. We care. We care. There's somebody on the outside that's coming in that says we care about the prisoners that are in this prison. On the front it says Renew Hope. And so, you know, that gives a jumping off point. You know, what do we come? Why are we here? You know, and as you talk, you know, what is We Care? We Care is based in Alabama. But there's 500 people that have come from as far away as California, Minnesota, and Pennsylvania, and Maine to come and to visit in this prison, to talk to you, to bring you a message of hope. I want to, you know, the others talked about the morning we had chapel before we went in, so the different groups would get together, and we were segregated by areas. We were in the Montgomery area of Alabama. There were some that were down in Atmore in the southern part of the state. But whatever region you were in, you got together with a group of people to have chapel together. And one of the things that was mentioned, and it was, I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a couple verses here. And I picked up in verse 5, it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us a light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." And it goes on to say, and one of the songs that we've sung in the past, "We're pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not abandoned." You know, so the tremendous hope that comes through that scripture, that just a simple scripture, but it comes back to a couple things. We're preaching Christ and Christ crucified. You know, it's not ourselves. We're coming as servants to share what somebody else shared with us at some point in our lives. So, and then as we talk, I mentioned to a couple of the guys, it talks about us, we're a jar of clay. You know, it's a pot. It might be a chamber pot. It might be that ordinary thing that's in your household just to kind of gather the things together. But what makes us special is that treasure that's inserted into us, the Christ, the all-surpassing knowledge that Jesus Christ died on our behalf. And so, the guys that are in, the heaviness, the aloneness, the they've been caught. They've been convicted. They've been sentenced. I talked to two guys in that Kilby prison, the two guys I sat down and talked to, and they said, "I got no hope." My dad was a Presbyterian elder, and he said, I could have joined the Taliban for all my dad cared, as long as we were in church on Sunday morning. That was what was important. And the cynicism and the hypocrisy that he witnessed, it was a real stumbling block to him. He said, the two guys sitting on the bunk between them had 107 years. Those two kind of got to me. When we talk about experience, we were talking about on the way home, and different guys were saying, in their workplace they have, they count the years of experience, and between two or three guys they have 50 years experience, but that's looking back. These guys are looking ahead, 50 years each. And they have no hope. But one thing they said, they said they were thankful that that We Care was there, because there's a lot of guys that are open to hear a message of hope, and even though they weren't, and someday they might be, they've got a lot of time to think about it, to hear about it. But we come with a message of hope. And because we're all earthen vessels, the playing field is level at the cross. And we all need that hope, that faith day by day. It needs to live out in our lives. One of the things that I did a lot was apologize for the church. Because the church has kind of lost the hope, the message going into the prisons. the hope that we can give to the homeless, to the widow, to the fatherless, to the alien. We've lost our edge. We've lost the urgency. And so if you want to go next year, talk to us. And don't wait until then to be a message of hope, Chris.
My own. There we go. I don't have a whole lot to add to the stories and the testimonies. We could go on and on for days. I think what we really want to say is the same thing that Jesus said to his disciples when he first saw them was, follow me. Right? Jesus could never have explained in a sermon or a Sunday to his disciples what all he was going to do or accomplish or what all they were going to do and accomplish. And if he would have sat down, frankly, half of them might have said, that's who. I'm not going there anyway. So follow us, right? Join us. Go and see what this prison ministry is all about. Some of you did, and we love the fact that many of you were praying. I sent that email out last week and let you know exactly where we'd be and when we'd be. And the reason for that is because that's the church's most powerful weapon that we have is prayer. And a couple things that you want to know, how were your prayers answered? One, I didn't stay in jail. That's an answer to prayer. I read a book earlier this month about this guy who he's a lawyer for the Equal Justice Initiative, which is based out of Alabama, and his organization exists to actually defend people on death row. And you might go, oh, that's a strange organization, but when you see the statistics about how many people on death row in Alabama are there because of a broken system, people that are innocent and never actually committed a crime, but he's there doing the work and he's exposing this system that I'm about to walk into. I said, Lord, please don't let me say something that's going to end up me staying here in white clothes with these individuals. So that was definitely answered. But when we got locked in the chapel, who doesn't want to get locked in the chapel with 120 guys, some of which have never heard the gospel? It's like, yeah, we can stay here all night, thank you. It's a much better place to being locked in than locked in the waiting room or locked in outside the gate. So even how that whole lock-in worked, there was a gentleman in the back who he came there. He felt totally isolated. He was in jail on a plea. And so it wasn't said, but my assumption is most inmates don't look kindly to other people who are there on a plea deal and have a lesser sentence because they were willing to give somebody up. And so already the inmates kind of isolated him to himself, but because of everything that he did, his family isolated him. And so he just felt all alone, felt like he was possessed by demons. And he's the one of the guys who got locked in, surrounded by a bunch of Christians worshiping God. And so you just can't orchestrate that kind of stuff. There were not only inmates, people in prison that gave their life to Jesus at some of the chapel altar calls, but a guard came forward at one of them and asked for prayer and said, I want Jesus, I want this. And so when these groups go in and invade these prison systems, it's not just the inmates that are listening. We actually at Century Workstation, the guard that was, the officer that was letting us in, I think it was just me and Les and Martha at this point. They were only letting three in at a time, so it took really long. And he goes, you people take vacation for this? And we were all like, yes, sir. And he's like, why would you ever do that? That's just crazy. And because that's some of the attitudes that you face. And you get to be this, it messes with their minds. Why would these people take vacation? Well, because some people gave their lives to Christ. That's why we take vacation. We'll proclaim the gospel anywhere. That gentleman who was scheduled to be on, to have his last night breathing at Holman, actually 30 minutes before the execution was scheduled for, they got a stay of execution. And so that gentleman is still breathing today and may not receive the death penalty. He may have more of a chance to hear the gospel and the life story before he breathes his last. And so we rejoiced at that. The only message I have, worship team, you can come back up. We're going to do one more song. This will kind of be our benediction for this morning. They'll be playing one more song. One of the mornings, we got into the book of Luke. And many of us know, you've probably heard, the Lord's Prayer, or what they call the Lord's Prayer, is being taught in the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 11, I believe, it says this. It says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. The speaker really got into, what is our daily bread? Right, what is our daily bread, and what are we asking for? And as he got to talking, my mind went elsewhere, and I was listening, but I was also blitzing through the book of Luke to see, what does Luke use the word bread? And it's very fascinating. Luke uses the word bread several times. It begins the book of Luke with the temptation where the devil comes and tells Jesus, if you're really the Son of Man, turn this stone into bread. And Jesus says, but man does not live by bread alone. And he stops there in the book of Luke. He doesn't finish like he does in Matthew, where he continues that statement. He just says, for man does not live by bread alone. Then he teaches his disciples to pray, and he tells them to pray for daily bread. And so I was like, well, if you said we don't live by that alone, yet you're telling us to pray for that, why? And so you have to jump to the very end. And at the Last Supper, it says, and he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave to them, saying, this is my body given for you. And I connected all three of those together, maybe for the first time, and realized when Jesus tells us to pray for our daily bread, it's for more than praying for food on the table that day or for our needs to be met that day, because he transforms what bread is. And it's no longer bread that he's saying to ask for. It's when we're praying that as followers of Jesus, what we're really saying is, Jesus, we want more of you today. Infuse us with you today. It's about, what are we going to be dependent on? Are we going to be dependent on our knowledge, our abilities, our skills, our wealth? Or are we going to be dependent on Jesus showing up? And you know, my prayer and our hope is that anything we learn from prison is that we are not capable by ourselves to do anything. We trick ourselves all the time. We want to think we are. We're just not. We don't have what it takes in us alone to make it. That's why we break down. That's why we get tired. That's why we sometimes want to throw our hands up. That's why we don't step into areas where God's really calling us to step in, like behind prison walls, because we go, oh, I don't have the right story. None of us do. Right? That's why Jesus is telling us, pray for me. And so as we sing this last song, let that be our thought going this week, because we're talking about worship. And the more we step into areas where we need Jesus to show up, the more we will worship, because we'll realize how inadequate we are by ourselves. And so anytime there's a time to worship, it'll be hands up, fully abandoned, because we'll know, God, I'm only here because of you, and I'm not twisting it anymore. I'm not going to lie to myself anymore. I'm not going to pretend anymore that I got here on any merit of my own, but only because of your grace. So as we sing this last song, pray that. Give us, Lord, our daily bread, but let that bread be Jesus and nothing else.